Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked or take the path that sinners tread or sit in the seat of scoffers, but their delight is in the law of the Lord. And on His law they meditate day and night. They are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in its season, and their leaves do not wither. In all that they do, they prosper. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So this is the opening to the book of Psalms. And it is what we would call a beatitude. We think of beatitudes, we think of Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Well, Jesus didn't come up with that. The Old Testament had a long, proud tradition, well before Jesus, of pronouncing a word of blessing on a certain kind of life. Here in Psalm 1, the beatitude, the word of blessing, which is interchangeable in Scripture with happiness. This is a happy, blessed, fortunate life that we're thankful when we get to live it. That's what beatitude means. And this blessing in Psalm 1 is pronounced upon those who make a real diet of Scripture. And I can't think of a more fitting place in Scripture to spend our back-to-school Sunday. Because on back-to-school Sunday, and my blessing upon the students earlier made mention of this as well, that what our students are blessed to do is to learn and grow. Even though you and I, who are no longer in school, we've been through it, and we know only some fraction of what we learned even stayed in here, let alone gets used on a regular basis in daily and weekly life. But this is the blessing of being a student, the blessing of growing, learning, and being formed in a multitude of ways, most of which we're not even aware of on a regular basis. If Miles' teachers can just teach him how to sit still, that is quite a ministry. I bet you agree. So on Back to School Sunday, I want all of us, especially the students here among us, anyone in a season of formal learning right now, but for all of us, to receive this blessing from the opening of the book of Psalms, that some kind of growth and formation is happening because God wants it to happen, and you and I are blessed to receive that formational work from God. So I want our students to hear that today, that as McKinsey said, school is kind of in between, right? There's a lot that's good about it. There's a lot that's kind of in between about it, right? But I do want to bless our students today. God is forming you. God is making you grow into something that none of us probably can see yet. This blessed life, this beatitude, this pronouncement of fortune and happiness is pronounced upon those who find delight in God's law. Psalm 1 isn't the only place in the Psalms that does this, but the fact that this is the opening of the book of Psalms tells us something about how Israel's, the Bible's editors, original editors, the people who actually put these scriptures together in certain patterns, tells us a lot about what they're hoping we get out of the book of Psalms. That the first words we encounter are, "Blessed are you, people of God," when we delight in opening up the scriptures. That is the blessed life. That is the happiest, most fortunate life available to you. So dive in. I'm betting that this word delight, though, is quite a bit deeper than the delight of a nice dessert. Something, I think we're going deeper here than just something aesthetic, right? Something that's nice and delightful for a few moments and then it's gone. No, we're clearly talking about a delight in the Word of God that reaches into the deepest desires of our heart. And if we could spend time just asking each other that question, what is that deepest desire in the most secret place of your heart? We would eventually, all of us, get to the answer something like, "Want to be united to Jesus Christ. I want Jesus to be the beginning and end of everything I think, everything I say, everything I do." Psalm 1 is saying the delight that is happening is found in the life of coming back to the scriptures and then back again and back again and back again. This word law, their delight is in the law. It's the word Torah. And we call that law. That's typically how we translate it. It's not the worst translation, but it might not be the best translation either. Torah, it means instruction. It means you're a student. You have things to learn. Sometimes we can read the New Testament and get this sense that the Torah, that the Jewish law was this kind of self-righteous, follow the rules by your own strength and do the very best you can, especially do better than the person next to you. I don't think that's the right impression to get of when we come across this word law in Scripture. Psalm 1 is giving us a good reason why. Delight in God's law, God's Torah, because it's teaching you something. You get to learn something. You get to grow. God is forming you into what He wants you to be. You open up your Bible. That's what's happening. Most of the time we don't feel that. Most of the time we don't notice that. But it's happening. To open up the Bible is to be formed by God. So why wouldn't we do it again and again and again? The psalmist says that their delight is in the law of the Lord and they meditate on it day and night. We're not going for reading comprehension here. not going to get quizzed. Hopefully get an A and then move on. That's not the goal. The goal here is to return to Scripture again and again and again. Meditate on it. The word here for meditate in its old Hebrew is even the same word in some other scriptures for chew. The moment in Ezekiel, Isaiah, the image of a lion chewing on its prey is evoked. It's the exact same word as meditate. Don't just read the Bible, even though that's great. Don't just read some large selection all at once and then put it back down, even though that's also great. No. Come to Scripture. And whether it's one verse or 10 verse or yes, a pretty big selection, meditate on it. Read it slowly. Read it on repeat. Ask yourself questions about it. And what you find out is that at the same time you're reading Scripture, Scripture is reading you. Drilling its way into your mind and into your heart, into your imagination. It's not something we do once. It's something we do for a lifetime. Psalm 1 is never going to be done with us. Psalm 23 is never going to be done with us. The Sermon on the Mount is never going to be done with us. The book of Romans is never going to be done with us. You could memorize it, something, and I encourage you to. You could memorize the whole Bible, and it still wouldn't be done with you. Makes me think of a story about Michael Jordan and the 1992 Olympic Dream Team. That was when that was the first time that NBA players were allowed to compete in the Olympics, and boy, they went all out. Michael Jordan, Scottie Pippen, Karl Malone, Charles Barkley, Patrick Ewing, Clyde Drexler. They don't make them like that anymore. Or maybe they do. I don't watch the NBA that much. So there's this story of a practice game, a scrimmage game, that the 1992 U.S. Olympic basketball team had. Michael Jordan was captain of one team. Magic Johnson was captain of another, the other team. It started off pretty playful. No fans in the bleachers at all, just some guys playing around. Well, Magic's team is doing quite a bit better at one point. Magic says he thinks they're up by about 8. And he says to Michael, if you don't turn into Air Jordan pretty quick, we're going to blow you out. And within a couple of minutes, Team Michael was winning. Michael Jordan had and still appears to have this radically competitive nature to him. Charles Barkley has said playing against Michael Jordan was the first time he ever believed he wasn't the best player on earth. Even in a practice game with his friends, with zero fans in the bleachers, Michael Jordan suddenly had something to prove. There's nothing at stake except he wanted to keep growing. He didn't want to settle for what he had already accomplished, which was already a whole lot. He wanted to be better. On this day, in a scrimmage game with no fans watching, he wanted to be better than he ever had before. He wanted to prove to his NBA peers like Magic and Larry and Ewing and Barkley and the rest, he wanted to prove that he could still do something where they couldn't quite reach him. And this is where the metaphor begins to break down. Yes, it's good that Michael Jordan had that much ferocious commitment to being better and better all the time. That same competitive nature appears to have destroyed most relationships in his life. And you and I, when we return to Scripture again and again and again, it's not to be better, it's not to prove something, it's not to finally reach some new height. We don't do it for the same reasons Michael Jordan might have. There's no competition happening here. And there is nothing to prove, but there is everything to be gained. Because when we come to Scripture, and then come back to Scripture, and then come back to Scripture again, meditating on it day and night, it's going to plant something in us. Maybe the first time we won't realize it, and the fifth time, and the tenth time we won't realize it, and suddenly on the 11th time, on the 51st time, on the 101st time, something is going to reach up off the page, grab you by the shirt, and say, look at this. Look at this that you've seen 100 times, but now the Spirit is active to open your eyes to something completely new that was there on the page all along, and yet here it is afresh. That's the happiest life. I'm so excited. What a statement of faith this is. A statement of faith in the God who is never done with us. Scripture is not like an instruction manual for some machine that doesn't even get made anymore. We're talking about something that is truly alive by the grace of God. What a statement of faith it is on our part to return to Scripture again and again. Because what it says about us is that we believe that God intends to make us and remake us. We believe that God has something good and fortunate and happy and blessed for us in the pages of Scripture, whether we've read it once or literally 1,000 times. God is so infinitely creative, and God is so infinitely good, that His Word, the words of Scripture, are never done with us. So Psalm 1 gives us a couple of images of what this blessed life looks like and what the opposite kind of life looks like. It says there, the people living this blessed life, the people living a daily diet of Scripture. They're like trees planted by streams of water, never separated from their source of nutrition. The leaves they produce are healthy. The fruit they produce are healthy always. So we come to this image. We come to the riverbank and we look at the fruit hanging off the branch, or the tree hanging off the tip of the branch. Let's follow this image backwards from the leaf to the branch. And as that branch gets bigger and bigger, it finally connects to the full trunk, the full body of the tree. And we follow that down and we see its roots spread far. From those roots, we look and we see the stream right there. This source of nutrition will never run out. The leaves on this tree are always going to be healthy because the water is so readily available. In the same way, we look at a life possessed by the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, self-control, faithfulness. We see the kinds of actions come about from love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, etc. And just as we have followed the leaf to the branch, to the trunk, to the water, we follow these fruits of the Spirit. We follow them to their source. We find someone rooted in Scripture every single day. And then the psalmist gives us the opposite image. Just as there is a tree by a stream producing the healthiest of leaves and fruit, there is some chaff, disconnected, frail, with no nutrition left in it at all. And it goes wherever the wind takes it. Someone says this is the life of wickedness and cynicism. Cynicism that scoffs. Scoffs, that laughs off the wisdom that would actually make it much healthier. So when we see cynicism, when we see malicious words and actions, when we see violence being carried out the same way, we can trace it back. When we do, we don't find a delight for Scripture. We don't find daily and nightly meditating God's Word. We just find a life that is unrooted and disconnected from any source of spiritual nutrition. But at the last moment, the psalmist takes a turn toward the future. God is present to those living this blessed life, and God is watching over them. But the way of the wicked will perish, just like chaff is blowing away, passing away, passing out of existence. To open up our Bibles day after day after day, to not just read Scripture, but meditate on it, pray through it, to imagine the ways that it can be forming us. That is to put eternity into practice. That is to participate now in something that God has no intention of doing away with. Church, let's lean in. Eternity is daily and nightly being nourished by God. Why wouldn't we start now? So let me encourage our students again. You are growing. You are being formed, whether you realize it or not. And church, to all of us, you are growing. You are being formed, especially when the Bible is open in front of you. And then even more especially when the Bible is open in front of you again the next day, and the next day, and the next. So that encouragement, with this blessing pronounced over us, here's what I want to do to finish our time this morning. I want to engage in something that most of you have heard me talk about, done before here in this setting. We are going to take a few quiet moments for a practice called Lectio Divina. Lectio Divina is just an ancient term. You don't have to think about that. It just means meditating on Scripture and praying through Scripture, if anything, letting Scripture pray through us. One author has said, Lectio Divina is the truest form of sanity. Rooting ourselves in the Word of God is to be sane. So we've already been reading it a little bit this morning. I read it in our back-to-school blessing, and then Arlen read it for us a few minutes ago, but we're going to read it again. Just four verses from Psalm 25. You are welcome to follow along in your Bible. You're welcome to close your eyes and bow your head. However it is that you would best receive these words. And these are words that, like Psalm 1, rejoice in the God who is making us and remaking us, who is forming us into what He would like us to be. And in Lectio Divina, we're going to take a 60-second pause in between each reading so the words have a chance to soak in. So whatever posture you want to be in as we do this, let me read from Psalm 25, verse 4. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your path. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day long. Be mindful of your mercy, O Lord, and of your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Now we will take 60 seconds to pause and reflect and let the words sink in. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day long. Be mindful of your mercy, O Lord, and of your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Read one more time and have one more pause. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day long. Be mindful of your mercy, O Lord, and of your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Father God, we are thankful that you love us enough to work on us, to be with us, to reshape us into your image. That is exactly what we are asking you to do. Please make and remake us. Please don't give up on us. This is our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. So in Acts 2, when the crowds heard this, they were cut to the heart and they asked Peter and the other apostles, brethren, what can we do about this? What can we do to participate in the life you're talking about? Peter says, repent, which is a word for change, grow, be further formed into the image of God. Repent and be baptized, every single one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and for the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the gift of the voice of God within you, calling you back to Scripture over and over again. Be baptized into that. And this promise of this Spirit, it's for you, for your children, for everyone far away, everyone the Lord our God is calling to Himself. If you are ready to be baptized, into a life of being constantly reshaped into the image of Jesus Christ. Come be baptized. If there's anything you need, come forward for them while we stand and sing.